Several years ago, when I was attending this church as well, we usually have, as you know, a summer retreat and up at UC Davis, and it's during the summertime. Right now we have it during the middle of July, and so it's pretty blazing hot. A lot of times we'll do stuff like we thank our brother Alan, who often organizes sports for us, like we'll play softball and ultimate frisbee outdoors. And some of the guys are pretty hardcore, and right after that they'll go to the gym and work out or play basketball just to prove how manly they are. That's not me. I go take a nap after that. But it gets pretty hot. And I remember one time at one of the Davis retreats that I was thinking to myself how thirsty I was because, man, what is it? I mean, I feel sorry for you guys who are UC Davis students. I know RJ is a UC Davis student. A couple of other of you guys are UC Davis students. It gets pretty hot up there. And I was dying, like I'm just not used to, I'm such a wimp. Like I love the comfort, and I was so thirsty, I came to the cafeteria, sat down with some youth. That was my mistake. And because when I came to sit down, I got myself a nice big drink, and I was thinking to myself, oh man, I cannot wait to slake my thirst with this drink. Sat down, got up, mistake number two, got up, left my plate to go get some salad and stuff, and come back, and of course, it didn't register in my mind. In hindsight being 2020, I recognized like, oh yeah, they were kind of acting a little strange, a little too quiet, kind of giggly to themselves. And so in my quest to slake my thirst, I just grabbed my drink without looking at it, started drinking it, just gulping huge gulps because I was so hot and thirsty that day. And I got to tell you, it was kind of a surprise because it was kind of weird tasting. I noticed at first, why is it a little bit salty? And then as I was drinking it, and you know, when sometimes, I don't know about you, when I drink, I kind of look into the bottom of my cup, and I was looking at why are there particles floating around inside of it? And I've never seen water that's brown. How strange. And so I realized that after a while that they had added various like bits of people's meals, and there was like salt added, pepper, and there was also like some soy sauce or something, like unusual, and people had made a really nice concoction for me. And I was pissed. I was so mad. And here's the dumb part. I put the cup down, really frustrated, forgot about it, started eating my food, got thirsty, picked the cup back up, started drinking again, realized my mistake right away. Now, hopefully you're not as dumb as I am. But the truth is, you know, for many of us, we forget sometimes that when we're thirsty, that it's impossible to satisfy your thirst with the wrong thing. You know, you can take as many gallons of salt water or seawater as you want. You can take soy sauce, like this liquid close enough, and just drink it, you know, but it won't slake your thirst. And we think that we know better sometimes when it comes to things that won't satisfy us, but the truth is a lot of times we forget or we fall into patterns. Like for me, for example, when I was sitting at that table, I'm so hungry and or thirsty that I don't think about it. I just automatically pick up my cup, even though I knew this wasn't going to satisfy my thirst. And so a lot of times we fall into old patterns, old strategies, for slaking our thirst with the wrong thing. But we know that it's impossible sometimes to satisfy our thirst that way. And so we're going to discover this morning together a first step in experiencing how God can satisfy our deepest thirst. This is the direction that God is taking us for the rest of this new year, to become all that He intends us to be, to experience all that He intends for us. And in order for that to happen, the first step is that we need to quit drinking things that don't actually slake our thirst. But before we dive into God's Word, let's pray. Father, I'm so excited to be here this morning and with you. Abba, we love you and thank you for being such an awesome dad to us. That regardless of our circumstances, some of us come from great family backgrounds, some of us had really difficult or hurtful family backgrounds, that you reparent us and teach us what a perfect father, a perfect loving dad looks like. And thank you, God, that you look at us, and even though we see our imperfections, sometimes we don't notice, but regardless of our imperfection, when we stand before you, you look at us and you shower your love on us, you accept us, and you call us to be your sons and daughters as we are. Because you are so great and so wonderful, and you want to clean us up and make us new. And so this morning, Lord, we ask, would you give all of us a humble heart this morning, including myself? We know that you don't want to beat us up and make us feel guilty, but would you allow us to be humble before you? Would you help us to be humble before you? Would you open our spiritual eyes to see what strategies we're using that don't quench our thirst. And would you speak to us through the power of your word? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to John chapter 4. There's a couple of English Bibles in each row. And this morning, I'm very excited. We are starting a new series, finally. I know it took us all semester to get through a series that wasn't supposed to take that long. But what we're studying this semester is about how, bless you, how imperfect people become all that God has intended for us. Because the truth is, even for those of you, whether you are new to the church, not a believer or a follower of Christ, or you've been a Christian for decades, the truth is we feel like we often miss out on this life that God describes for us. And so that's what we're going to try to discover together, how we can move together as a family through this process of discovering everything that God intends us to be. We see from Adam and Eve all the way to the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that God's faithful followers, those who claim to follow God, make huge moral blunders at times. But they're still able to experience the fullness of God and life with Christ. So there's hope for you and me. And so for us, we're going to look at this passage from John chapter 4 and begin our journey together here. And what's exciting about this passage, or let me give you a little bit of background first, is that we see in this passage that Jesus is traveling through this land of Samaria, this kind of outskirts that's connected on the outside of Israel. And he's traveling through this land with his disciples, and he comes to a place known as Jacob's Well. Famous for those of you who are more familiar with Bible knowledge, because Jacob is one of the forefathers of Israel, and actually he was the one that was first named Israel. And from him, his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he stops at this well, and then he sends off his disciples, hey guys, go, you know, it's been a long journey. We don't have cars, we don't have bicycles, we've been walking around by footmobiles, so go out and go buy some food. So he sends them off, knowing that he has a divine appointment with a person. And so while he's sitting there at the well, waiting for his disciples to return, a woman comes to draw water at a well. Nothing unusual about that. Now, it's significant because if you know anything about ancient Near East culture, that the well is kind of the place that, you know, women would come and every morning they come daily to draw the daily supply of water for their whole family, for them to use throughout the day. And so conversations, you know, women would meet up around the well and they're drawing their water, but it's also a place where people meet up and have these interesting conversations that I would consider like maybe the equivalent of modern day water cooler conversations. Where, you know, when you're at work and you gather together and you're just kind of shooting the breeze and getting a little bit of water and talking with each other about what's going on in your lives and how boring the job is and what are you going to do for lunch, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's the kind of thing that happens around the water well. And usually women come very early in the cool of the morning because this is, after all, the ancient Near East where Palestine has that blazing hot sun beating down on people mercilessly. So they come in the morning to get their chores done early. Now, what's significant about this story is that this woman, she comes around noontime, according to, like, ancient Near East time-tracking methods. But it talks about her coming on the third watch of the morning. And so she comes around lunchtime, and this is the hottest part of the day under the Palestinian sun. Why? Most likely to avoid the crowds of women that usually come. You see, her path has been anything but perfect. As we read this story, you'll see that she was married and divorced about 5 times. And so, back in the ancient Near East culture especially, that's not considered very acceptable. Her track record would earn her several laps around the gossip circle at this well. And the fact that she's unmarried and shacking up with a 6th man, where she is engaged in a cohabitation lifestyle with someone, an obviously sexually impure lifestyle, would be considered quite scandalous back then. And so that's what we're going to pick up this morning. And as we look and read at this passage, we're going to look at, let's see, how does Jesus, the one who came to bring us back into good relationships and healthy relationships with God and with each other, how he relates to an imperfect person. So let's look at John chapter 4, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let's stop right there for now. Now, I want you to notice, as we look through this passage in verse 7 and 8, the first thing that happens is that Jesus doesn't avoid this imperfect, quote-unquote, non-holy lifestyle person. He's willing to meet her where she is. He approaches, in fact, to ask her for a drink. And so, in verse 9, the woman kind of reacts to this Jewish man asking the Samaritan woman for a drink. She realizes that it's actually quite scandalous for him to talk to her. Not just because in ancient Near East culture, that it's that kind of gender thing, like where men aren't supposed to talk to women that aren't their husbands, that and that maybe would be considered sexual tension. But also, there's a cultural controversy, as we know that the Samaritan people are considered half-breeds. They were the kind of the byproduct of Jewish people intermingling with other types of people. And so they were considered unclean and impure from a Jewish standpoint. And so there's both a gender issue and a cultural controversy. And so her initial reaction is kind of to react, like basically rejecting his request. Like kind of saying, like, why are you talking to me? Like, you know, when somebody asks you for a drink of water and you respond that way, that person responds to you like, aren't you not supposed to be talking to me? Then you probably pretty much know that they're saying, like, no, I don't want to give you a drink of water, right? But here's the interesting thing. In verse 10, Jesus responds, if you knew the gift God has for you, and if you knew who I am. You see, there's a connection here that Jesus is responding to about between what God is giving, if you knew the gift God has for you, and who he is. If you knew who I am. There's a connection between this gift that God is giving and who Jesus is. But she didn't realize what it was that he was offering. She doesn't really know who God is because she didn't ask him for what he had to give. And so in verses 11 through 12, she kind of instead rambles on about, well, the physical limitations, the well is deep, and blah, 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 and this is the well of our forefathers. And she didn't get it at first. And oftentimes, neither do we, most of the time, actually. You see, most people don't seek God as the source of their deepest fulfillment, someone who can satisfy their thirst, because we don't understand who he is or what he wants to give. Not just in his name as, you know, Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but also God, his character. That's why we don't make him a top priority or make it a top priority to seek out this living water that he wants to give that can satisfy thirsty souls. You see, in verses 13 to 14, he offers this woman, let me instead give you something that will slake your thirst so that you won't be thirsty again. This living water that's going to well up in you and continuously replenish you and satisfy you. And so the question is, if you're reading this passage, what is it that Jesus offers? What is this living water? Our church receives bottled water. Some of you take advantage of that every week, and you go to the back and you get some water because maybe you're bored from the message or maybe you're a little bit sleepy. And so people get up and go get water. We get water from this company called Living Water. And so for some of you, maybe the idea of living water is, well, it's that water company that we get stuff from. But that's not what Jesus is really talking about. If we look in, if you hold your place right there, I'm going to flip to John chapter 7. He actually explains in John chapter 7, verse 35, a little bit more clearly. The Jews said to 37, Jesus, this is Jesus talking. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit of God had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let me stop right there. You see, in that latter passage, Jesus identifies, what is this living water? And what it looks like is, come to me and drink. And so there's a picture, first of all, of he's painting a picture of, if you come to Jesus, and you believe in him and follow him, then you're learning to drink living water. And then as we come and follow and believe, that he will fill us up with his Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the very presence of the living God within those who believe and follow Christ, that satisfies our deepest thirsts, our deepest longings and desires for life. As we explore this series together, I want you to think about, what if my deepest longing, what if the thing that is sewn into the very fabric of my soul is to express and to experience the love of the greatest, most beautiful, most knowledgeable, most caring being in the universe? What if all the desires that I have, desires for security and happiness and contentment, for love, what if all those desires are fingers that are like pointing towards the one who loves us more than any other and wants to provide good things for our lives, just as a good father does? As we observe what Jesus has to offer, this thing called living water, about following him, believing him, and being filled with his presence, I want you to ask yourself, what am I really thirsty for in life? What am I really thirsting for in life? What is the desires of my heart? And is what Jesus offers enough? Now, let's uncover a couple of things that may block us from experiencing the fulfillment of our desires. How this woman who's sitting at the well, how you, how I, miss out on what we really want and what God intends for us to experience. Let's read on in John chapter 4, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." So the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Let's stop right there for this morning. In verses 15 through 16, we see that how this woman responds to Jesus' offer of living water. She says, "Okay, that sounds great, you know, give it to me, you know?" And she's kind of responding with her desires to have this water. And Jesus' response is quite strategic, it's quite clever, because he basically says, "Okay, sure, I'll give it to you, but bring your husband and come talk to me about it so that, you know, nothing was questionable between you and I, and I'll give it to you." And this is a socially appropriate response in ancient Near East culture, because as I mentioned before, it's not proper for a woman to talk to a man unless it's her husband or unless her husband is present. But it's more than just a socially appropriate issue. It's a strategic one in that Jesus asks her to do this because he places her in a dilemma of how is she going to respond without confessing that she has lived a lifestyle of sexual promiscuity and has a sordid past to this complete stranger. And so in verse 17 and 18, she tries to cover it up by giving a deflecting answer. "Oh, I don't have a husband." But Jesus pierces to the heart with truth. "You're right. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're currently living with now is someone that you're cohabitating with in a sexually impure relationship." Now, I want you to hear this. A lot of times we read this passage and think, "Man, that's just exactly what I expect from God. He's going to make us feel guilty, make me feel bad about the kind of person I am, and that's just what religion and faith and Christianity and belief in God does." But that's not what's really happening here. See, he's not trying to make her look bad. He's not trying to make her feel bad about herself. But Jesus reveals where she's trying to satisfy her thirst for life. Because he's still talking about quenching her thirst. But he's pointing out, look, this is where you've been trying to quench your thirst for life instead of receiving the real water of life that I want to offer you. Though her past is littered with broken ways of relating, Jesus doesn't condemn her. He simply leads her to face this broken strategy of filling her deepest longings in shallow ways. Jesus asked her to face the truth about herself. "You've continued to meet your thirst for love and security apart from God, and it isn't working for you. For you and I, we must be willing to take a long, hard look at ourselves, at our shallow strategies that replace Jesus and become rival gods in our lives. Good things sometimes, or even destructive patterns that we rely on to give us life, that make us feel like we're experiencing real life. You see, our issue is that God wants to meet our deepest needs, our deepest desires, but early on in life, we get hardwired to meet our needs without God. And the problem is that that never works. We think that our fulfillment strategies will bring us real life, but usually what ends up happening is it actually destroys the life that you're looking for. All of us have strategies for trying to experience real life. Unfortunately, most of them are shallow strategies for quenching our deepest thirst. And so this is where I want to bring us and land us this morning. What is yours? What is your strategy? And I know we've done this exercise before, but I want you to think, as you look in your bulletin, there's a couple of blanks, and I hope that you'll take a pen and actually take a moment to think and fill it in. But one way to uncover what are our shallow strategies is, I want you to fill in this thought for yourself. If only, fill in the blank. Or, if I just had this, then I'll have the life that I've always wanted. If only I was taller. If only I was wealthy. If only I had the kind of job that makes me happy. If only I was married and had great kids and a great house. But fill in the blank for yourself. Let God uncover your shallow strategies this morning. If only this, or if I just had that, then I would have the life that I always wanted. Be honest. Don't edit your thoughts because you feel maybe your desires are wrong. It's okay to have desires. But the question is, what are you hoping for? What are you counting on to bring you life? And so I want to take a few minutes to just explore some of our common strategies together with a spiritual eye. Now, as you're thinking through these things, maybe something will strike a chord for you. For some of us, like the woman at the well, our strategy, our shallow strategy for experiencing real life and being fulfilled in life and meeting our desires and our needs is to find Mr. or Miss Right. That was this woman's strategy. Maybe we'll get married and then have a lovely family. Then I will be happy and satisfied with life. And some of you who are married are kind of shaking your heads a little bit. Don't do that. We all know that marriage doesn't necessarily guarantee love or faithfulness or security. I want you to imagine for yourself for a moment that you have found the one, as some of us are chasing after. We buy into that, you know, romance comedy kind of thing where, there's like a strange connection and chemistry between me and this other person, and I found the one. And you get married to that person. You have 2.3 kids, as is the national statistical average. And you have everything you wanted as far as, like, I've been seeking marriage and kids and a family, and so now I think I'm going to have everything I want. But you don't have love, and you don't have contentment, and you don't have security. Would you be happy? You see, your basic spiritual needs would still be unmet, because the question is, how do I get those spiritual qualities, like love, like contentment, like security? Or, imagine for yourself, maybe your goal or your shallow strategy is that, could I reach a certain financial level, maybe reach those career and lifestyle goals, then I'll have the life that I've always wanted or desired. Imagine for yourself that you have all the money that you could use or that you need. You have all the status, you have all the toys you ever dreamed of, but you aren't content. You don't experience joy. You don't feel that life matters. Would it still be enough? I know some of you are thinking, like, well, I'd like to find out. You know, I'd like to try. Or would you want real contentment, personal confidence, lasting purpose, maybe even a generous heart? Do these spiritual qualities come from attaining stuff? What is your heart's real deepest desire? Maybe for some of you, you are deeply wounded in your past. And so your strategy for filling yourself up and achieving your desires or achieving life is that you center around being self-sufficient or independently strong. I don't want to need anyone. And that's my shallow strategy for experiencing life or attaining my desires. Can inner strength or lasting security ever be found in isolation? Where do you find the spiritual strength and security to displace the fear that we have despite living in a dangerous world? Or maybe in this generation, the strategy of choice tends to be to live for the next extreme rush. Then I'll have real life. So for many of us, it's that instant gratification purchases or having quick dry thrills to fill in the cracks in our souls. It's that endorphin-rushed romance that many young people tend to follow or achieving certain sexual highs. For some, it's that chemical dependence and uninhibited fun, because this is the closest that many people come to feeling truly alive. But does that bring the kind of life you really want? The problem is that oftentimes that kind of quick fix, finding the next rush, it doesn't last, does it? And it ultimately will destroy the actual life you're trying to seek and fulfill. You see, thrills, after a while, they get boring when you do the same thing over and over. If you reach certain highs, you can't help but fall down to certain lows. Romance wilts as fast as it blooms, and even sex can grow boring for people. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled who live a promiscuous lifestyle, thinking that that would be the thing, the answer to fulfilling and finding a great life, and how many people I've had to counsel through, like, you know what, I just don't find it interesting, it's not fun anymore. Where do you go to find lasting spiritual qualities for life, such as excitement, but with peace, adventure, but with security, lasting intimacy and sexual fulfillment together? Is God stirring up some of your shallow strategies this morning? How are those strategies working out for you? You see, we deceive ourselves believing two things. One is that my strategies are going to work. My strategy will work for attaining the life that I have always wanted. And number two, that God will get in the way of what I really want. Both of those are lies. And God wants to meet our deepest desires, not through our strategies, but through His. I knew a young man, became a Christian, and I watched him implode his life. It was really interesting because he kind of started buying into the shallow strategies that many young men tend to fall into. Graduated from college, and his strategy for attaining life and experiencing life to its fullest was that he would go to church, you know, maybe on Sundays, maybe sometimes other days, but Friday and Saturday night were reserved for him to party as hard as he could. His strategy for life was work hard, play hard. And so he indulged in heavy drinking and even sexual promiscuity, sleeping with different women every weekend. And he was sharing with me, I don't know how many times I've justified my behavior, trying to make myself feel that it was okay by lowering my standards. Happiness and peace are foreign to me. And he shared with me that my days are monotonous and aggravating. I always feel the need to do something crazy or exciting to give myself a temporary buzz. And when I'm at work, I just work harder and I work longer hours so I can get ahead. But I just can't be happy. As we start exploring some of his shallow strategies and giving him an alternative, what if the things you're chasing after really aren't going to make you happy? What if there's an alternative? And so we started talking about things and how to practice just in a very small way, practicing giving thanks to God. And so I told him, every day, this is what I want you to do. You're going to go to your work, you're going to go to and go home, and every day throughout the day, you're going to remember, just think about every couple of hours, what are some things that I'm thankful for, and give thanks to the one who you owe it to, and just thank God. And so he started practicing in little ways, you know, well, thanks God, you know, that I didn't get caught speeding through that red light on my way to the gym, because I really wanted to go to the gym and I didn't really want a ticket. I was like, okay, that's a good start. Not exactly what I consider the most moral thanks, but, you know, okay, so start. And he started practicing this, and time after time, he started sharing with me out over the period of 2 or 3 months about how he was starting to actually practice connecting with God daily. That it felt like God was opening his eyes to how Jesus was working in his life on a daily basis. And it was weird. He said, I actually feel connected to Christ. And it was interesting because towards the end of 3 months of counseling with him, he began sharing with me one time where I can remember sitting in my office and he was sharing with tears of gratitude in his eyes about, I never realized I could experience this kind of life. He told me about a renewed sense of energy, a renewed outlook on life, instead of always a lack of peace. He started sharing with me about developing new friendships with people that actually encouraged him to live a healthy lifestyle instead of just people who he could have fun with, and about developing a renewed sense of purpose. Unfortunately, I wish I could share with you a happy ending. But after a series of months, started kind of falling back into certain old patterns, old shallow strategies. Because the truth is, a lot of times, when we don't look and examine ourselves, and we don't look at the patterns of our lives and the way that we tend to do things, it's easy to just continue the habit of slaking your thirst with something that doesn't quench. And it breaks my heart thinking about this friend of mine. It happens to all of us at some time too. It's going to happen to all of us if you don't recognize and deal with and surrender the shallow strategies that we have for fulfilling life. And so my challenge for you this morning is not only to let God's Spirit speak to you and show you what are some of your shallow strategies, but unless we actually remove them out of our lives, and I know it's hard, it's almost impossible. Let me rephrase that. It is impossible on our own strength. Now we need to surrender it and give it to God, surrender it on His altar. You see, the theologian and author C.S. Lewis, the guy who did all the Chronicles of Narnia stories, he puts it like this in a great theological thought. He realized that the problem isn't that we usually want too much for our lives, but that we settle for too little. And so the question I want to leave you with this morning is, how am I quenching my thirst for real life? How do I desire, how am I trying to get my desires? And are you willing to reconsider your strategy? Your strategy may not be bad, but it's far less than what God intends for. Are you open to growth and change? We often lose our ability to see, hear, and understand how to truly follow the way of Christ moment by moment. And I want you to imagine yourself, as we launch into this new series, imagine yourself 2 years from now. How would you like to be free from the maladies that plague our generation? Things like loneliness, fear, anxiety, anger, bitterness, insecurity, lust, keeping up with the Joneses. It's not a magic formula, but there's something powerful that God wants to offer us. What if we could be free of our need for praise and approval from others? I want you to imagine for yourself that instead of letting worry and stress overpowering you and pushing you down under its weight, in its place, you would feel calmness every night when you lay your head down on your pillow. Who wouldn't want that kind of life in which joy erupts from our spirit at surprising times? Why wouldn't we want a life in which we can enjoy each moment, thankful, content, relishing the gift of life with God and with other people around us? I want you to imagine yourself feeling so well off that you don't need more money or more stuff to feel content. You might even find yourself becoming increasingly generous. Who wouldn't want to be that loving person that year after year people are thankful that they have you in their lives because of your kindness? You're becoming the kind of person that others will be grateful to have around. Imagine if you were the type of person that not only treated those who are kind to you well, but imagine being loving towards even unlovable people in your life, in your workplace, in your home. Imagine if you were the kind of person that made a lasting difference in others' lives. Is it possible? Only if Jesus is telling the truth about himself. God intends for you to live this life to its fullest, to experience your deepest desires, and to transform us into a life-giving person. God says that he'll produce a life-giving reservoir inside you, but only if you'll let him. How? That's a question we'll answer next week. So I want to encourage you to come as we further this mystery. But let me leave you with this last thought. In John chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, Jesus talks about that there is someone out there who wants to destroy your life, to rob you of joy, but that someone is not God. And that the whole reason that Jesus came was to lead us into a life in all its fullness, And what motivated him to lay down his own life for you and I is so that we would trust and follow him into a more fulfilling, more life-giving experience than you can possibly ever imagine. Like the woman at the well, we keep thinking that someone or something here on earth can quench our deepest thirst. But earth has nothing that will truly satisfy us apart from the living God. God desires to give us life that flows from within like living water. And so you can't grasp it, you can't pay for it or earn it, you can't gain it or attain it from something that's out there. But it must come from God's Spirit within us. So to experience this life that we desire, we must be willing to lose the life that we think we want, our shallow strategies. And the problem is that we have a fear of that. That fear of losing the life we think we want is what keeps us from experiencing the life that we really desire. Let me say that one more time. That fear of losing the life that you think you want is what keeps most of us from ever really finding it. And so the first step to drink from this wellspring of real life that truly satisfies is, are you willing this morning to take a long, hard look at yourself and let God reveal the shallow strategies that you rely on to give life? And are you willing to surrender them? If we knew what God wants to give you, you'd ask, you'd seek, you'd find, and you'd see that God still meets imperfect people today when they're willing.